French entertainer Edith Piaf, jazz legend Ella Fitzgerald, British pop star Robbie Williams, Cajun band Steve Riley and the Mamou Playboys, American blues man Tom Rush, country music Hall of Fame inductee Emmy Lou Harris, and rapper Eminem have something in common. Each of these artists have recorded a song entitled No Regrets. This credo, this belief system of no regrets is so popular in today's society as we have swept this emotion under the rug. In his book, The Power of Regret, Daniel Pink writes, "I don't believe in regrets," says Angelina Jolie. "I don't believe in regrets," says Bob Dylan. "I don't believe in regrets," says John Travolta and transgender star Laverne Cox and fire, coal, walking motivation maestro Tony Robbins and head-banging Guns N' Roses guitarist Slash. And I'd bet roughly half the volumes in this self-help section of your local bookstore. The U.S. Library of Congress contains more than 50 books in its collection with the title No Regrets. Embedded in songs, emblazoned on skin and embraced by sages, the anti-regret philosophy is so self-evidently true that it's more often asserted than argued. Why invite pain when we can avoid it? Why summon rain clouds when we can bathe in the sunny rays of positivity? Why rue what we did yesterday when we can dream of the limitless possibilities of tomorrow? A no-regret philosophy is understandable. After all, feelings of regret are viewed as useless and unproductive. Additionally, they can become so paralyzing. Moreover, it is human nature to revisit the past and invent alternative narratives, fictional storylines that never existed. How many of us obsess about a seemingly bad choice that we made, about what we should have done and what we could have done? If we finish second in a race or a competition, we obsess over the possibilities, like if I only would have trained harder. These thoughts often lead to anxiety and even depression. On the flip side, can negative emotions like regret stimulate human growth in some circumstances? What is the Torah's perspective of regret? Does the Torah believe that there is value to regret? And if so, when does regret propel us forward? And when does it paralyze us? That is the question that I would like to study with you now. Some of us tend to associate the emotion of regret as being one stage in the process of teshuvah or repentance. The truth is that if you go through the Torah's discussion of teshuvah, there is no mention of regret. In Parshas Naso Perakei, Pasuk Zayin, the Torah speaks about vidui, vizvadu es chatasim asher asu, about confessing one's sin. And the Torah speaks about teshuva or returning to God in Parshas Nitzavim, Perek Lamed, Pasuk Aleph, Ahashivosa, Elevavecha, Pasuk Beis, Vishafta, Adashev Elokecha. There is no indication in the Chamisha Chumshei Torah of how we return to God. Maybe it doesn't matter. Maybe the point is simply that we confess our sins. We admit that we disobeyed God, and then we return to God and observe His mitzvot, and the method is unimportant. However, in the Navi, we find language relating to the steps of Teshuvah. Sefer Yeshayahu Perek Nunhei Pasuk Zayin describes leaving the path of sin. Yazov Rasha Darkov Ish Oven Machshevosav. Let the wicked give up his ways. Sefer Yirmiyahu speaks of Nechama in Perek Yud Zayin and Perek Lamed Aleph Pasuk Yud Ches. Ki acharei shuvi nichamti, that after I turn back, I am filled with remorse. Nichamti, Rashi explains, ani mischaret, I am full of regret, al tovosai, on my abominations. Radak as well, ki acharei shuvi nichamti, acharei sheshavti eilecha, after I return to you, nichamti, mimasai haraim, I regret from my evil deeds. Now the Rambam, in two places in Hilchos Tshuva, writes about the element of regret. In Perek Aleph, he writes that confession, in Perek Aleph, Halacha Aleph, the Rambam writes that confession, the source being Parshas Naso, indicates that what? Ano Hashem, Chatasi, Avisi, Pashati, Lefanecha, Vasisi, Kach, Vakach, I sinned before you and I did this and this, Vareini, Chamti, Uboshti, and I regret and I'm embarrassed of my sin, and I will not return to my sin. In Perek Beis, Pasuk Halacha Beis, there the Rambam says that tshuva involves Yazov HaChotei Cheto, he should leave the sin. V'yasir machshavto, he should remove it from his thoughts. V'yigmor belibo shelo yaseu od, and he should conclude wholeheartedly in his heart not to revert back to it. Shenamar, as the pasuk says, and he cites the pasuk from Yeshayahu, Yazov Rasha Darko, the wicked person should forsake his way. And V'chein Yisnachem al Sheavar, says the Rambam, he should regret on the past. And now he cites the pasuk in Yirmiyahu, Acharei Shuvi Nichamti, that after I sinned, after I turned around, I repented. And then the Rambam writes at the end that you have to verbalize this, V'tzarech Lisvados Bisvasav, you need to confess this with your lips. Regret clearly is part of the teshuva process according to the Rambam. It seems as if in the Chamisha Chumshei Torah, the Torah states the action of tshuva, which is the confession, and the Navi then speaks of the inner experience of tshuva, which is codified in the Rambam. Certainly, though, the Torah believes that negative emotions like regrets have a place in our lives. Regret can help us learn, grow, and achieve our full potential. No regret means no reflection, which means no growth. Now, does that mean that the Torah rejects the no regrets philosophy completely? Does the Torah believe that we must always embrace, that we must always view regret as a constructive emotion, an emotion that we should always embrace? Is the Torah not concerned about being obsessed over the past and anxious over the past and depressed over the past? So let us learn a Gemara in Maseches Tainis. The Gemara Maseches Tainis, Daf, Tezayimet Aleph, states that Adam Shiesh Biyadu Aveiro, a person who has a sin in his hand, Umizvada, and he confesses Ve'eno Chozer Bo, and he doesn't repent for his sin, or that's seemingly what Eino Chozer Bo means. He doesn't return to it. He doesn't return it. Lama Hu Doma, to what is this compared? L'Adam Shetovi Sheretz Biyadu, to a person who holds in his hand a dead creeping animal, Shafilu Tovo B'chol Meimo Sheba'olam, that even if he immerses in all the waters of the world, lo osa lo tvila, his immersion is ineffective for him as long as this source of ritual impurity remains in his hand. Zarko miyado, if he's thrown the animal from his hand, kevan shetavo barbaim sa'ah, once he goes to the mikvah, a ritual bath of 40 sa'ah, miyad osa lo tvila, immediately the immersion is effective for him. And the Gemara cites the pasuk in Mishlei, Umoda ve'ozev Yerucham, that someone who confesses and forsakes the sin shall obtain mercy. Meaning, well, what does this mean? What does it mean that a person who has a sin in his hand is not chozer? It's like it's not effective, but once he throws the insect or the creeping animal from his hand, then he can go to the mikvah. What's going on here? What's this eino chozer bo? What does it mean to be chozer bo with the sin? Rashi explains that sheyesh biyado aveira, that someone who, the case is someone has stolen from someone else. And eino chozer bo means that he doesn't return the object that he stole. So if I steal something from you, and I feel bad having stolen the object, but I don't return it to you, then my tshuva is ineffective, my repentance is ineffective. But the Rambam and Rabbeinu Yonah explain this differently. The Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Beis, Halacha Gimel, writes that kol misvada bedvarim v'lo gomer b'libo lazov, anyone who confesses with words and he doesn't confirm in his heart to leave the sin, it doesn't resolve to leave the sin, it's similar to someone who is immersing in the mikvah with a sheretz, a creeping animal in his hand, that the immersion is insufficient for him, doesn't help him, till he throws away the creeping animal, and he quotes this pasuk from Mishlei. So the Rambam clearly is understanding our Gemara to mean that if you confess a sin and you don't resolve not to sin in the future, then your vidui is ineffective. And Rabbeinu Yonah in Shari Tshuva, Shar Aleph Os Yud Aleph, he also explains it like this. He's a little more explicit. He says that if someone is mired in sin, then he has to also resolve that he won't sin again. And he compares regret, confession, and prayer to immersing in a mikveh. He says, "Vacharata me'sherchata v'avidu v'tfila." Regret, confession, and prayer—that's like dipping in the mikveh. And he compares azivas machshavas achet hi hashlachas hasheretz. Leaving the thought of sin, resolving not to sin in the future—that's like throwing away the creeping insects. He's a little more explicit. And he cites the pasuk in Yeshayahu regarding the element of the commitment not to sin in the future. Both the Rambam and Rabbeinu Yonah express the Torah's nuanced position regarding regret, that regret is insufficient without a strategic plan to change. Regret alone, for both the Rambam and Rabbeinu Yonah, is unproductive. It may be, and in fact, it may not be helpful. And it may actually be harmful in many situations because it could lead to paralysis, anxiety, and depression. However, when it's combined with a plan, a commitment for the future, then it's valuable. And Rabbeinu Yonah actually distinguishes between two different types of scenarios. If someone sins occasionally when his desire gets the best of him, so there Rabbeinu Yonah writes that you first should regret over having let his desire get the best of him and then commit not to sin again. And when it comes to that, he refers to the pasuk in Mishlei, Umoda ve'ozev yerucham, that first you admit, meaning you regret, that's the charat and the vidoy, and then afterwards ozev, and then you leave the sin. However, if someone repeats his sin and is going down a bad path, then regret alone does not work without a plan first. And that's where he quotes the pasuk in Yeshayahu, which says, first you leave your sin, and then v'yashov el Hashem v'rachameyo. First yazov v'yashov darko. First you leave your sin, and then you return to God. In other words, if someone repeats this and is mired in sin and is down a sinful path, you can feel bad all you want if you find yourself in a bad place spiritually or emotionally. But the first thing you need to do is to extricate yourself from the path of sin and commit yourself to remain removed from that path. Once you do that and you have a clear head and you find yourself in a better place, then you can pray to God and then you can express remorse. Expressing remorse while still being mired in a sin accomplishes nothing. This approach sounds a lot like stimulus control theory, that sometimes it's not our intentions which control our behaviors, but it's the effect of stimulus on our behavior. Often, if we want to change our environment, then we can more easily change our behavior. For example, instead of feeling bad for yourselves that you may not exercise enough, you resolve to pack your gym clothes in a bag the night before and place them right next to your door so you'll make sure that you'll go to the gym the next day. Or if you're addicted to alcohol, resolving not to have any alcohol in your house is far more effective than simply expressing remorse over your alcohol addiction. Or if you have trouble davening or going to minyan in the morning and you resolve not to check your emails or WhatsApp or Facebook until you finish davening, regret sometimes is not the first step. The first step is when you have really bad habits or in a bad place, is to resolve to change those habits, extricate yourself from the bad situation before expressing meaningful regret. So at this point, we seem to have the answer. Regret by itself is bad. Regret combined with a plan for the future is good. But it's not so simple, because I want to take a deeper dive into the Rambam's understanding of the role of regret and the commitment not to sin again. The Rambam seems to be inconsistent, and how we deal with this inconsistency is crucial in how we should approach Yom Kippur. So here's the inconsistency. In Perek Aleph, in chapter 1 of Hilchos Tshuva, the Rambam writes that what's our tshuva? Our tshuva is first Hare nichamti uboshti b'masai. I am in regret and I am embarrassed with my deeds. Ulaolam eini chozer davar zeh. And I won't return to the sin in the future. It's regret followed by a commitment not to sin again. However, in Perek Beis Halacha Beis, the Rambam writes, and what's tshuva? First, it's Yazov HaChotei Chetov Yasir B'Machshav Tov Yigmar B'Libo Shelo Yaseir Od. First, it's a commitment to leave the sin and commitment not to sin in the future. And then, Yisnachem Al Shavar. And then, it's regretting over the past. So in Perek Aleph, first is regret, followed by commitment not to sin again. However, in Perek Beis, it's first a commitment not to sin again, followed by regret. So what is the proper order? Or does the order not matter? Rabbi Soloveitchik explains that the Rambam writes about two different reactions to sin. In Ala Tshuva, he says that there are two different types of reactions. There's an emotional reaction to sin, when the sin is rejected not for intellectual reasons, but in an emotional, instinctive manner, through the natural feelings of shame and disgust, which overwhelm the sinner, causing unbearable torment to his soul. And then there is an intellectual reaction to the sin. Rav Soloveitchik explains that in chapter 1, the Rambam writes about an emotional reaction to sin, and in chapter 2, he writes about an intellectual reaction to sin. When we react emotionally to the sin, he writes the following, quote, in repentance of this sort, where confession itself expresses itself in the words, I am contrite and ashamed, it is pointless to say I will never do this again. He's not going to repeat it, having been burned by the sufferings his soul has endured, which have deeply penetrated his being and left indelible impressions on him. Wherever the sinner says, I am ashamed, it implies a reference to emotional repentance, which comes out of the spontaneous and natural reaction to sin and not from intellectual reasoning. The instinctive feeling that causes remorse is thus the central motif of repentance. The sinner reacts to a sin just as the sick man reacts to his pain. He will restrain himself from repeating those things which bring him so much suffering. Resolve for the future. For this, there is no apparent need. Remorse and shame, these are what restrain him from sinning again. So when the Rambam says, I will not sin again, his intention does not seem to have been that a resolution for the future was to serve as a means of holding back the sinner. Probably what he meant was that as a result and in consequence of feeling shame due to my having sinned and experienced the suffering for sin, I am confident that I will never do this again. That's what Rabbi Soloveitchik writes for the first type of reaction to sin. When we react emotionally to sin, we are full of disgust for what we did. Immediately upon realizing that we let our desires persuade us to commit sins, we are full of shame and remorse. The statement that we will not sin again is not a formal resolution in as much as it is a natural consequence of a feeling of remorse. God forbid, if someone drives without wearing a seatbelt and then gets into a serious accident because he didn't wear the seatbelt, then he feels stupid and ashamed that he didn't do something so easy to avoid the serious accident. There's no need for an official resolution that I will not sin again, because it's obvious based on the emotional feeling of remorse. However, in chapter 2 in Perek Beis, the Rambam describes an intellectual reaction to sin. And this, the Rav Soloveitchik writes, quote, there is, however, repentance of another kind. And this is what we have referred to as intellectual repentance, the repentance that comes from an opening or error. While in emotional repentance, the castigator, which reproves the person, comes out of his own inner emotions. In intellectual repentance, the castigator is his intellect. This repentance is not based on the reaction to the sin. Usually there is no feeling of sin. Many are those whose path to repentance goes along an entirely different route. They get to it not through an emotional reaction to sin, but through a mental awareness of sin. In this form of repentance, the element of shame is missing from the outset. From the very beginning, the sinner does not feel any soul pangs. He does not sense the contamination of the sin, nor does he shudder at its repulsiveness. It is only that the mind, the reason, will not allow him to sin anymore. A mighty battle rages within the sinner between his mind and heart. A titanic conflict takes place between the emotions and the intellect. A strong intellect joined to a powerful will can eventually overcome the mighty force of lust, which pulls him to sin. The nature of a repentance such as this lies not in remorse for the past, but in a daring decision that no matter how great the attraction of sin may be, and however much he may desire and long to sin, he will not repeat it. The will and the intellect unite to defeat the passions, to overcome the emotional drive which impels him and puts him under the bewitching spell of sin. The will and the intellect make a joint decision to oppose lust and passion. Awareness of sin leads to repentance of the mind, which indicates a resolution for the future as well. Remorse comes later. Achrei shuvi nichamti. Remorse comes as a result of the resolve for the future. It is a conclusion, an active consequence of the strong will to change the sinful way of life and mode of thought. So what Rabbi Soloveitchik explains is that when it comes to an intellectual reaction to sin, I don't feel emotionally disgusted by my sin, but I have a mental awareness of my sin. There is no shame, but intellectually I realize that I made a mistake. What motivates me initially is an intellectual recognition that I did something wrong. Once I have the mental awareness, it's a battle between the intellect and the emotion, between my intellect and my will to change versus my desire and passion to commit the sin. When do we emotionally react to sin? Almost immediately when we feel the effects of sin, when we feel disgusted and embarrassed by what we have done. But when do we intellectually react to sin? When do we contemplate our behavior, how we have treated others, how well we have lived up to our commitments to God and to our fellow Jew? This is what Yom Kippur is all about. Yom Kippur is the day designated for the intellectual repentance about what Rav Soloveitchik speaks, the resolve not to sin in the future before the regrets. But Yom Kippur has far greater potential than that. Yom Kippur creates a powerful framework to facilitate an intellectual repentance, but has a far more ambitious agenda. Let me share the story of Alfred Nobel that I read in a book entitled No Regrets by Daniel Pink. And this is what he wrote. Quote, one morning in 1888, Alfred Nobel awoke to a surprise in the morning newspaper. On the page of the publication, in black and white for all to read, was his obituary. A French journalist had mistaken Alfred's brother, Ludwig, who had died, for Alfred, who most assuredly had not. What really rankled Alfred was how the obituary's headline encapsulated his life's work. Le marchand de la mort est mort. The merchant of death is dead. The Nobel, a Swede who spoke five languages, was an ingenious chemist and an accomplished inventor. And what he invented were things that went boom. Detonators, blasting caps, and most famously, dynamite, which he patented in the 1860s. He built dynamite factories all over the world, which made him a multimillionaire and one of Europe's most prominent industrialists. Yet the obit didn't tell a story of technical genius and entrepreneurial pluck. It described a contaminated soul with a shameful legacy, a greedy and amoral man who became fabulously wealthy by selling people tools for obliterating each other. 8 years later, Nobel did die. His will, but when that happened, his will contained a surprise. Instead of leaving his fortune for his family, his estate established a set of prizes for those who during the preceding year shall have conferred the greatest benefit on mankind, the Nobel Prizes. The impetus for this gesture, the legend goes, was that premature obituary. Nobel glimpsed a preview of his future, and he regretted what he saw. Anticipating this regret, he changed his behavior to avoid it. End quote. Alfred Nobel's regret was for something he didn't do. He sensed from his premature obituary that he was not recognized for doing good in this world. Yom Kippur is a time when we regret not just mistakes that we made, not just sins that we transgressed, but Yom Kippur is a time when we regret lost opportunities. Rabbi Ari Kahn writes that the experience of bringing a korban is intended to lead to a heightened responsibility for our actions. Specifically, the first korban that is recorded in the Torah is the korban ola, which is an expression of regret for the good that was not achieved. The Torah here instructs us that we must constantly ask ourselves not only if we sinned, but if we missed opportunities to do good, because that is what the korban ola is all about. Throughout the year, there is a framework to focus on lost opportunities. Rabbi Ari Kahn writes the following: when we internalize the lesson of this offering, we have taken the first steps on the path to a perfected world, a world with less error, but no less importantly, a world with much more good. And again, we have the korban ola, at least in the times of the Beis HaMikdash. The korban ola creates the framework to focus on lost opportunities. Throughout the year, we have a framework to think about regret and missed opportunities. But on Yom Kippur, this feeling is highlighted throughout the entire day. After all, Yom Kippur is a day when we live an angelic life. The Midrash tells us that we are like angels on Yom Kippur. We don't eat or drink like angels. We stand on our feet like angels. We are supposed to ask each other for forgiveness and be in a state of peace with all of our fellow Jews, like angels who are at peace with each other. Yom Kippur is a time when we live our idealized self. And it's a time to think about our idealized self and all the obstacles that stand in our way from achieving our idealized self. In other words, Yom Kippur is a time to dream and then to examine the gap between our reality and our dreams, the missed opportunities that have prevented us from achieving our idealized self. One of the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivat Har Etzion, Rav Yaakov Meidan, wrote an article entitled HaTeshuvah Mechet HaShikacha, meaning repentance from the sin of forgetfulness. He writes, Ach yesh tzura acheret shel tshuva, there's another type of tshuva, she'ena kshura lachet, ve'no tzomachat be'ikvot hara, that's not connected to sin, does not grow based on some evil that was done. Zoi tshuva hamitracheshet bevakyum dati v'ruchani. This tshuva has been created from a spiritual and religious vacuum. Hamoreret kasher hadam nochak lepeta beheder yachas beino levein HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is created or it awakened by the sudden lack of a relationship between man and God. Adam anidrash la tshuva zu eino muvdal meHaKadosh Baruch Hu yidei machsom habanoi meavonot. The person who needs this tshuva is not separated from God through some stumbling block that was built from sins. Hu pashut menutak. He is simply detached. Hu eino shakur b'mavak miusar mafutal im ha'alokim. He is not immersed in the twisted and tormented struggle with God. V'gam eino nevak im matzpuno shelo. And he's not struggling with his conscience. Adrab, just the opposite. Dato musachat v'rikshotav kahim michtei sheyuchal lachush b'nochachot HaKadosh Baruch Hu. His mind is detached, his feelings are dulled, such that he cannot feel any connection to God. This distance is not created from sins. It's a distance that was created from apathy, a lack of feeling connected to God, and that is a real challenge for many in our community. Do we truly feel that connection? Do we constantly look for opportunities to develop a relationship with God through the mitzvah opportunities that He has provided for us? Or do we view mitzvahs as a burden? And we do what we feel obligated to do, but we lose so many opportunities. That is the tshuva that is so necessary for many of us. The tshuva from the sin of indifference. This is our challenge of regret on Yom Kippur. Not just sins. Not just a sinful path. Not just sins that require an intellectual teshuva. But in Yom Kippur, we need to ask ourselves, how many opportunities have we given up to grow as Torah Jews because we were too tired, too busy, or maybe too insensitive to utilize these opportunities? In practice, how do we make regret productive, whether it's for a sin, a sinful path, or a lost opportunity? What does regret combined with resolve for a better future and a plan look like? In his book, The Power of Regret, Daniel Pink provides the following strategy: self-disclosure, self-compassion, and self-distancing. First, we need to take the painful step of self-disclosure, of disclosing our regret to ourselves, or better yet, to a spouse or a good friend. Daniel Pink suggests trying out one of the following. Write about your regret for 15 minutes for 3 consecutive days. Talk about regret into a voice recorder for 15 minutes for 3 consecutive days. Or tell someone else about your regret in person or by phone. Isn't self-disclosure what we are doing on Yom Kippur? Isn't Yom Kippur the day when we announce that we sin and we say, Velo Shava Lanu, was not worth it for us? Isn't Yom Kippur the day that we need to feel and articulate the damage that our transgressions cause to ourselves and to our souls? Did you ever think about how you're feeling when you say the Al Chetz in Yom Kippur? Listen, we come to Yom Kippur feeling bad and feeling sinful. But do we truly feel that sinful? Do we really commit all of those sins that we recite in the Al Chetz? I know I was bad, but am I really that bad? We try to connect each Al Chetz to many different types of sins. There are pamphlets that just contain the Vidui, the confession section of the Yom Kippur Davening. And in these pamphlets, each Al Chetz represents a whole host of sins of which most of us are guilty. But is that really true? Why should I say Al Chetz for all different types of sins that I may or may not have done? And why do I say it again and again and again throughout the day of Yom Kippur? I recite it in the Silent Shemoneh Esrei, during Chazaras Hashatz, at Maariv, at Shachris, at Musaf, at every davening, again and again and again. What is the purpose of all this repetition? Rabbi Chaim Bravender once explained that we tend to think of ourselves as righteous. We try to protect ourselves, and we try to justify any kind of awareness of sin. We have a tendency to mitigate and diminish any wrongdoing that we may have committed. We see ourselves as vindicated because there is a natural resistance to reflecting and judging ourselves. Therefore, there are two aspects to vidui. One aspect of vidui is that I must confess because I sinned. But there is a second aspect of vidui, and that is that I confess, and I confess, and I confess again so that I will repent. It's not simply the final stage of teshuvah. It's also a first stage in teshuvah. You know what this is like? It's like seeing a therapist. I go to my therapy session, and the therapist asks me to talk, and he asks me a few questions, but for the most part, I'm just yapping away. I say the same thing again and again and again. While I'm yapping away, I'm thinking about myself, about who I am and what I can be, and the more that I talk and the more that I think about myself, I gain greater clarity. And at some point, in the fifth session with my therapist, I have an epiphany. I have mental awareness and clarity about what I am doing wrong and what I need to do to change. This is what we are trying to achieve when we recite the Al Chetz. The more that I recite the Al Chetz, and the more that I spend that time thinking about my goals and aspirations and how I may have fallen short based on the whole host of sins that the Al Chetz cover, the greater mental awareness and clarity I have about my shortcomings. The Al Chetz of Yom Kippur try to accomplish this first step of self-disclosure. Next, engage in self-compassion. Daniel Pink writes, quote, rather than belittling ourselves during moments of frustration and failure, extend to ourselves the same warmth and understanding we'd offer another person, end quote. Recognize that being imperfect, making mistakes, and encountering life difficulties is part of the shared human experience. God has regret at the end of Parshas Bereishis. Torah says in Perek Vav, Pasuk Vav, after God decides that man is engaging in evil, Torah says, Vayinochem Hashem ki asa asa Adam. God regretted having created mankind. It seems very strange for God to have regret. I know that we read in the Torah about a God who speaks and acts, which is a little strange because God is beyond time, beyond space, and the only accurate way to describe God is that he is not something we understand. Nevertheless, the Torah sometimes attributes human features to God so that we can better relate to God. But at the end of Parshas Bereishis, we read that God has regret, and that is very strange. What does it mean for God to have regret? God is perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. Why couldn't the Torah simply have stated that people were so evil that God decided to destroy the world? It seems to me that the Torah is trying to tell us that there is something divine about the feeling of regret. We shouldn't feel bad about having regret. It is part of being human and is actually somewhat divine because we grow from regret. We should not ignore these negative emotions, but we should normalize them. What does this look like? Daniel Pink writes, well, if a friend or relative came to you with the same regret as yours, would you treat that person with kindness or contempt? If your answer is kindness, use that approach on yourself. If your answer is contempt, try a different answer. On Yom Kippur, God invites us all to repent, and he is kind and merciful to us. So shouldn't we be just as kind and merciful to ourselves? Finally, analyze and strategize. The way to do that is through self-distancing. What that means is we zoom out and gaze upon our situation as a detached observer, so we don't face the negativity on a personal level. Daniel Pink writes, imagine your best friend is confronting the same regret that you're dealing with. What is the lesson that the regret teaches them? What advice would you tell them to do next? Be as specific as you can. Now follow your own advice. Imagine it is 10 years from now and you're looking back with pride on how you responded to this regret. What did you do? Yom Kippur is an opportunity to view ourselves 10 years from now, because Yom Kippur is a time when we live out our idealized angelic selves, when we see who we can be, and that's what we must do. Analyze and strategize through self-distancing so that we can achieve our goals. These are the crucial steps necessary to make regret productive: self-disclosure, self-compassion, and self-distancing. As we approach the end of the Teshuvah season, I urge you all to seriously consider the power of regret. Regret is only productive if combined with a commitment to future behavior. I hope we all appreciate the opportunity that Yom Kippur provides. Yom Kippur creates a framework for us to extricate ourselves from a sinful path, which Rabbeinu Yonah discussed. Yom Kippur creates a framework for intellectual repentance, as Rav Soloveitchik discussed. And Yom Kippur creates a framework for the sinfulness of forgetfulness and missed opportunities of spiritual growth, which Rav Meidan discussed. Yom Kippur also creates a framework for how to regret meaningfully through self-disclosure, self-compassion, and self-distancing. Wouldn't it be great if we could list our three biggest regrets from the past years? Three I wishes. I wish I lived my own life. I wish I'd spent more time with a certain person. I wish I'd called more. I wish I was less angry. I wish I faced that fear. I wish I wouldn't have left. I wish I wouldn't have made it all about me when it was clearly so much bigger than me. I wish I would have joined that shir, that chesed opportunity. I wish I would have gone to shul more often. And it's okay to pray about it and to cry about it. That's what Yom Kippur is for. And it's more than okay. It may unlock some hidden strength. Articulate three regrets, but do so with self-compassion, with kindness. If we do this and then plan for the future, then our regret will be reframed as a catalyst for change in the coming months. And then the biblical word for regret, nachem, will be translated into the other meaning of nachem, which is comfort. When we regret productively, then our regret can provide us tremendous comfort as it points the way towards a different future, a different ending to our story. My bracha to each and every one of you is that you are successful in tapping into this painful but powerful divine emotion in changing the trajectory of your lives.